a hard time finding it. That's right. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 1. Plan to finish it today. We should. And maybe we'll get into chapter 2. We've gone through verse 26 together. So we've gone through five of the days of creation. We're in the sixth day of creation. Again, we have looked at part of that that creation. We talked about the animal kingdom, and how, remind you that there's a phrase that's used there when it comes to living creatures that God inspired Moses to put in there. That is that each creature is according to its kind, which again speaks of that they were created to be what they are. A cow is a cow is a cow is a cow. It was created to be a cow. It never was anything else but a cow, nor will it ever become anything else but a cow. Okay, each according to its kind. Then we come to where we finished last time in verse 26, where he speaks of let us make man in our image. We talked about what the plural term us means, the plural singular. We talked about the Trinity, and I was going to say we understood the Trinity. Well, if you do, you're a step ahead of a lot of people. Everybody I know, you're a step ahead. Everybody I've read, you're a step ahead. So, but we talked about that, and we talked about the image of God or the likeness of God. Again, not that God looks just like you or just like me, but there are qualities in the human creation that are reflective of God that no other part of creation has. No animal has it. No, certainly no rock or tree. Pantheism is garbage. I'll just throw that out to you. God's spirit does not live in a tree or a rock or something like that. And animals do not have the spirit of humanity. Later on, the Bible will tell you that animals do have their own spirits, but they don't have the spirit of humanity, nor are they capable to respond to God in the way that a human is capable of responding to God. That is part of the being created in the image of God or the likeness of God. If you think about it, it's a wonderful gift that God has given to us, that in creation he allows us to legitimately respond to him. Now, that means you have to leave open the avenue of people responding in the negative toward God. That's always there. You can't have a choice to respond if you have no choice to respond. You understand what I'm saying? So there's no choice if you can't make a choice to say no. Okay? Choice requires the ability to say both yes and to say no. Okay, everybody got that thought in their mind? Okay, so with that being true, we see that part of, in verse 26, he talks about the reason, part of the task that he gave humanity, and that is to have dominion over all the rest of the animal kingdom. There is a creative order that is established right here. Humanity sets above the animal kingdom in God's creative order. Now, where there is position given, there's responsibility given. We don't exist to abuse animals or to misuse the world and stuff like that. We have been made stewards by God. Okay? And in a few minutes, you're going to see that initially, the animals weren't even for our consumption. We'll talk about that in a minute. So, we go to verse 27. We start today, and he goes on to speak of another facet, if you will, of God's creation of mankind. And that, actually, I would just say to you that where it says, so God created man, a clearer meaning of that word man there is mankind or humanity. It's the same thing. When we say man, you know, and again, some people get all upset, oh, it just says man here. Well, he makes it very clear that the man that he's speaking of here, mankind, because he will make a distinction between the two genders that he created. Now, there are those who will tell you there's a difference between sex and gender. Just more progressive garbage. There are people who tell you, your sex is set, but your gender is fluid. Just garbage. It's just garbage. It's made up. And I know it's the thing today, but it is made up. Your gender is according to your sex. Now, you can't change that. It's impossible to change that. Now, you can add and you can cut off things. I know it sounds a little bit graphic, but we're grown up here. You can add and you can cut off things, but you're not going to change the chromosomes of an individual. You can remove things, you can add things, but if they're XY, they're still XY. So they would still be the gender that they were created to be. I'll say, well, wait a minute, Tony. There are people that are born with both sexual organs. Those are abnormalities. They are not common. And I would say to you, those type of things happen as a result of the fall, like any other disease, any other abnormality, as a result of a sinful fall. But we have gone just completely off the board. Whatever you feel like you are, I'm a rock. I'm a dolphin. I'm a 5'3" Chinese man. I'm a 5'3" Chinese woman. And you're sitting here looking at you, come on. Yet there, even in the church, there are people who say, people can just say the most absurd thing that is so evidently not true. And the church says, you just gotta let people do what they want to do. It's garbage. It's insanity. And these people that have been caught up in this one way or another, they need help. They need to be set free from it. And I would tell you that it's based upon a rebellion against God's authority. That's what it's based upon. God said, this is what he did. We say, God, this is not what you did. So I would say to the church, if you're a born-again believer, who are you going to believe? By the way, science does not contradict the fact that there are two genders. So you say, well, I just believe in science. Well, if you're believing the garbage that's being put forth as science today, that there are a multitude or an endless number of genders, that's not science at all. You can't find that anywhere. That's someone making a political statement and disguising it as science. It's not true. I know most of us, when we were still in school, we took biology. Do you remember those days when they found out? I went to Chandler High School. All you had to do was just have your own set of crayons and you graduated from there. I'm just kidding. But biology class, until just recently, it's just, if you can't see the insanity that's going on around you, you're just unaware. And if you bought into this insanity, then what I'm saying to you is then there's nothing objective in your life. There's nothing objective. Objective means it stands as what it is alone. It's objective. And it's something that you can observe. And that's why we have trouble with language today. Our language is so fluid today that what it once meant does not mean what it once meant. So, you know what that means? You can say anything that you want to say, and it means nothing. Except if you have the power to make everybody believe it says what you say it says. Anders.
Yeah, it's just a step of rebellion against God. Yep. That's what it all comes down to. What is that movie that was out years ago? It's about this guy joining, you know, with some other men on a ship, and they landed in Germany before it was Christian. Missionaries had reached him. And everyone in this particular group identified as being a bear.
A bear?
Or something like that. Eaters of the flesh or something like that.
I never saw that.
Yeah, and it's just a way of justifying your immoral behavior. That's all it is. And we look at those people with, oh, those Germans, you know, back in the early 500s, they must have really been out of it.
Well, and it's true. And what once was. Now, again, a person has to decide what their authority is. And when you live in a, and I'm not just talking about transsexual thing, but when you live in a trans philosophy type society. There is nothing that is. There is nothing that is. So either we believe as Christians that what God said is, that's exactly what it is, or we have no basis of truth. By the way, that's where the world's going. Everybody does what they want to do. And nobody has a right to tell them that sleeping with children is wrong. Well, we grade at that. Oh, well, that's the line that we draw. Isn't it interesting? We all draw lines at different places. You know, oh, I would never do that. Yeah, listen, people do what they said they would never do because once you start erasing any kind of objective truth in your life, you've opened the door to do anything that you want to do, and all you have to do is justify it by saying, I just feel like it's right. How many times you hear today, no matter where you go, I just feel this way. Well, so what? Your feeling does not determine what is.
It started with Karen Carpenter. It can't be wrong, but it feels so right.
Yeah, yeah, they're the, I remember that, yeah.
Yeah. Along that line, that what people take as science, you probably all heard that July 4th and 5th were the two hottest days on record ever. That came out of an obscure little Vermont college. And the question says, well, who took the temperature 125,000 years ago?
Yeah.
It was just so ridiculous. And how many people said, whoa, this is the hottest July 4th and 5th in the record of the world, the history of the earth. It's just baloney.
You can't make statements like that because you don't know. And, so, and then we go back to the point of going why we're doing Genesis. You can't, science can't make statements about creation because they don't know. And they can't observe it and they can't repeat it. So it can't be science when it comes to creation. So God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created. That term there is actually plural, them, or some of your translators would say him, but it is a plural there. And it says male and female, he created them. So we have, again, the declaration of the word of God, and you have a point of faith. But this is one of those points of faith that has complete and total scientific backing. Genuine science validates this statement right here. That humanity has been created with two genders, male and female. And that's what makes up the human community or mankind. And that, again, it's not just a matter of saying by faith. Science backs us up. Human history backs us up. There's never been a time like the time we live in right now where people begin to question whether or not some of them male or female. Can you believe a time when you have supposed educated people, one, being confirmed as a Supreme Court justice when asked directly, what is a woman? And she cannot answer the question, what is a woman? Yesterday in the Netherlands, a man won the Miss Netherlands beauty contest. A man! Dressed like a girl, but a man. This is the world that we live in. And it is, and I will not apologize to tell you, it is complete insanity, but it moves a step further than that. It's demonic.
Yeah, that's right.
It's demonic. Because it is being driven by hell. And it's confusing, unfortunately, even the youngest of our kids. So you have a point. You have a point of faith here for each one of us. The Bible says that when God created humanity, he created male and female. Doesn't say he created male and female and every other thing that your mind can imagine. He says male and female. Now you do with that what you feel like you need to do it. But don't call yourself a biblical Christian and buy into the trans movement. It's not possible. You're not biblical.
What are these languages going to do that have? Yeah, feminine and masculine.
Well, you see, it's all right. You have pronouns today, and people are requiring other people to use pronouns for them that have neither masculine nor feminine. They're requiring it. And as a matter of fact, some countries require that. You get in trouble if you don't. So it's crazy. So remember, go back to the foundations. You take away the foundation, everything else falls. You remove the foundational truths, and there is no truth. So if God didn't create the world the way the Bible says God created the world, then nothing else in this book you can rely upon. Nothing. It is foundational truth. And if you reject that God is a creator, then you reject everything about it. Oh, no, only I believe in Jesus. Do you? Do you really believe in the Son of God? Or do you believe in some concept of Jesus that makes you comfortable with yourself? Now, I'm not saying that everybody coming to faith has to understand everything about what it says here in Genesis, but I am saying that when we are taught and we're brought to the place where we're led in understanding what the scripture says, we're required as followers of Jesus Christ to believe the word of God, because the word of God does not separate itself from Jesus. Now, you may have to work through that because of all the other stuff you've been put in your mind through the years, the secular stuff, the ungodly stuff. All of us had to work through those things. All of us did. Okay? But a believer will have the scripture as their final authority. Pastor's not the final authority. The church is not the final authority. A denomination is not the final authority. In the life of a believer, the scripture is the final authority. Now, listen. You say, well, Tony, is there no scripture that you don't have problems with personally? Well, it depends what you mean by problems. There are things I've read in the scripture, I go, I don't like that. I'm just telling you, there's probably been things in scripture I've read, I said, I'd probably change that. I'd be messing it up if I did, but you know where I was at that time. There certainly are things in scripture I don't yet understand. But when you have declarative statements, it is incumbent upon a Bible-believing Christian to believe those, and there's no room not to. You say, what do you mean by declarative statement? I understand that there are different views when we talk about our practice, some type of people have a different view on, let's just say, the charismatic gifts than other people do. Say, well, is one right, one right? Ultimately, someone's right. But those are not declarative statements. They're a practice of our faith, and we learn how to do that. But here's a declarative statement. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. He leaves no other room for any other way to salvation except through him. It's not your good works. It's not that you go to church. It's not that you get baptized. It's not your position. It is only through Jesus that we come to the Father. Any other way is a wrong way. Here's a declarative statement. We began this study this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a declarative statement. There is no room for any other thing for a Bible-believing person. Not evolution. Not any other process. The Bible declares that God created the heavens and the earth. We have a declarative statement of what I just read to you. When God created mankind, he created them, male and female. He created each of them. Declared statement. Not one of those things, well, that's how you interpret it. No, that's what it says. And that is the very reason why that there's attack upon language and upon a meaning. Nothing really has any intrinsic meaning in it. And language has no real meaning. And they want that because you can't make... Listen, when language has no intrinsic meaning, you cannot make any declarative statement. It's impossible. All I have to say is, oh, you use that word, but I don't accept that word means what you said it means. No wonder it's so easy for Satan to deceive today, because people have bought into that kind of philosophy. And it doesn't mean what it means because I like what it means. It means what it means because intrinsically, that's what it means. It's why saying, well, I believe in Jesus of my own, as I perceive him to be. Well, listen, your perception can be wrong. Jesus is who Jesus is. He's not open for our changing who he is. So again, we feel comfortable with ourselves. Same with the gospel. The gospel is what it is. We have no right to change the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul says, if someone attempted or did try to change the gospel, let them be damned. Why? Because the gospel is the only hope for mankind for eternity. So we go back again to the importance of foundational truths that we find here in the book of Genesis. If they don't exist as foundational truth, then I challenge you to tell me what does exist. And if you don't hold to what it says, what it declares here, then the next thing, then you want to debate me about other things going on. I could just say, well, you say, but I believe this. I hold to this. And my report would be, why do you hold to that? What do you hold to that? And you can't convince anybody else that whatever you hold to has any substance to it. So we go on to verse 28. Off the declarative statement, God created mankind, male and female, he created them. That's a declarative statement. Now we move into a purpose verse that says this: then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. So we can say this. What was the purpose for humanity in God's creative order? Now, you don't have to like it. You don't have to like it. That's not the point. You don't even have to agree. I just don't agree with that, that would be a good purpose. You don't have to agree with it. The point is that it is God who is the creator, and it is the creator who gets to decide why he created what he created. I like how later on Jeremiah says, will the pot tell the potter what he needs to be doing? No, it's the potter that creates the pot. So here we have creation. We have God making this part of his special creation, humanity. And now he says what humanity is to do. The first thing that he says them do is to be fruitful and multiply. You know what that is? That's biology. That is sexual relationships between a man and a woman in order to produce offspring. God created and God instituted procreation. And the purpose for our sexual organs, the primary purpose for our sexual organs, is reproduction. You say, well, you think that's the only? No, I don't think that's the only. And we could spend a lot of time talk about the pleasure of our sexual organs, about the use of it. And the Bible deals with all of that. And the Bible clearly makes it where it says that those organs are to be used within the context and the boundaries of a biblical marriage. So part of our sexuality is the pleasure that is there, and that is a gift from God also. But the primary purpose of our sexual organs is procreation. Procreation. It's the first thing he told mankind to do. It is the very first thing he told them to do. The man and the woman come together as only a man and woman can come together. A man and a man cannot come together in such a way. And a woman cannot come together in such a way. It's not possible. We go once again to biology or physiology, whatever term you want to use here. For a man to come together, a man, he has to do something abhorrent. He has to do something literally against biology and nature. Now, I don't want to get too awful graphic, but once again, we're adults here. There's a place for the expulsion of waste. It is not a place for sexual gratification. It's just not. There's an ugly word that we use for it. We call it sodomy. It's not appropriate. It's not acceptable. It's not God ordained. He said, well, I've never been in a senior adult class where someone talked like this. But, you know, maybe that's why Christians don't seem to have enough gumption to stand up in our world today and say, this is what God did. He created mankind. He created male and female. And the sexual organs that he gave us was primarily for the purpose of procreation. And it's completely contrary to nature itself or even biology itself for a man to join with another man in the way that they do and for a woman to join with another woman. It is not appropriate. It's not biblical. And by the way, the Bible says, again, agree or disagree, it's your choice. The Bible says it is an abomination because it's contrary to everything that God has designed. So, first step, be fruitful and multiply. Second, to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, you could say that's fill the earth with offspring. And I wouldn't argue with that. But it also, I think it's even a step further than that. Why would you fill the earth and subdue it except for God made man to be active, to be doing things, to be... I don't want to say creating, not creating in the same way that God creates, but to create things, to build things, to you know, expand, to move into what we might call a civilization. That's how you begin to feel the earth that way. You know, and you don't just sit around like the animals do, whatever little hole you can find. You got to build a place that you live in. You got to build, you know, you see the expansion that takes place there. Part of God's creative purpose was for man to begin to expand, to grow, to move out from that place. Now, we would say in this portion of creation before the fall, all that would have been done perfectly. Whether we're talking about the sexual relationship or we're talking about the expansion of humanity, it all would have been done perfectly until sin entered into that. All right? The next thing that he says here is, after they feel, says, and to have dominion. That is, we use the term stewardship. Over what? Stewardship means you are either managing, or you may say in charge, if you will, of something that belongs to someone else. Okay? A steward is not an owner. A steward, for lack of a better term, is a manager who is accountable to the owner. When we talk about offerings and stuff that we take in church, New Testament term there that is often used is stewardship. That is, we realize that everything we have and everything we'll ever earn and all the money possession we have belongs to God. That's a recognition that a Christian makes. What I have belongs to God. Okay? So someone say, no, it belongs to me. I encourage you to prove to me, if it really belongs to you, tell me how much you're going to take with you when you leave this place. And the older we get, this should be a common thing for us to recognize. The older we get, we realize how little we actually have or own or fully control. Okay. By the way, the things of the earth will stay on the earth. The things of the earth will stay on the earth when we pass. And the only thing you will take into heaven to stand before God, either in God receiving you as his child or judging you as someone who rejected him, the only thing you'll take is your soul. Not another thing you'll take with you. Not another thing you can take with you. So while on this earth, God created humanity to be stewards of that which belongs to him, which means we are accountable to him. So, you know, someone told me before, I just don't give because I just can't, or I just can't afford, right? I've always said this 40 plus years. I believe that giving is never a financial matter. I believe it's a spiritual matter.
Yes.
It's a spiritual matter. And it's also a faith matter. Do I believe when God says give that I'm going to give and trust him? Okay. Now everybody wants to get into this. Well, how much is it going to be? How much? Well, it must be the tithe. Well, no, we could argue about that for a while if we want to. Tithe's a good place to start. You know, we always say it's got to be a tenth. And you know, we like that tenth thing because if I give a tenth, I feel good about me. But you know, God may ask you to give more. Or God may say to you, you know what? I know where you're at right now. Here's what I want you to get. It's a spiritual matter. So it needs to be brought before the Lord. So often, and I'm guilty of this too, we write that check by rote. That's what I give. We never spend time to think about, Holy Spirit, what would you have me give today? Intentionally. See, I have a, how many of you still have a checkbook? Okay. I pay all my bills with money I never see. I pay all my bills by pushing a button, except one. And that's the offering I bring to the Lord. Why do I do that? And I'm not saying anybody else has it, but why do I do that? Why do I sit down and I write out a check? The only check I write. My checkbook lasts forever. I don't have to buy new checks all the time. Okay? The only check I write. And there's a reason why. Because I believe that giving needs to be an act of worship.
Yes.
And it ought not to be just something we just do. That's for me. And it reminds me when I take time to write that check and put the church's name on it and offer it to the Lord, it reminds me that this is an offering to God. And I realize that's one of those things I realize this is what's going out of my account to give to the work of the Lord. But it also reminds me that the mere fact that there's anything in my account at all is because of the Lord, because it all belongs to him. For us Christians, we have to see money's but a tool to further the kingdom of God. We're talking about intrinsic value. You believe money has intrinsic value? Do you really believe that? All you got to do is watch. Listen every day. They'll tell you every day what your money is value. Who's telling you this? These goofballs in Washington are telling you what your money's worth. That ought to be very secure to you. There have been countries that have imploded and their money wasn't worth the paper that they printed it on in 24 hours time. So tell me the intrinsic value of the dollar bill. Please tell me that. Well, I got gold. Tell me the intrinsic value of gold. I know you hear the commercials say, well, gold's the only thing that will always hold its value. Well, what's it valued against? That's what I'm asking you. What is it valued against? Do you understand that gold is a shiny rock? That has been given value? How do I look at gold? Gold is going to be asphalt in heaven.
Amen.
What if I tell you out here, you know what? I'm going to tell you that a chunk of asphalt out of Swirl Boulevard tomorrow will be worth $1,000 a pound. We have people out there with their little jackhammers getting all the cut out of there. But listen, what authority do I have to tell you that a pound of that's worth $1,000? And what authority does the federal government or the bank have to tell you that your gold is worth this or your dollar's worth this? And again, it's all just word of mouth. How about your house? What is the value of your house? How do you know? What do you have in your house when you have more than what you owe on it? What do you call that?
Equity.
So what's the equity value? What's the equity of your house? You know what your house is worth? What you can sell it on for on the day you sell it. you know what equity you have in your house? Whatever you get over and above what you want the day you sell it. You don't believe me? I bought a house here about hills 16 years ago. Well, I didn't buy one. The bank owns it. I moved into a house 16 years ago in Fountain Hills. A month before I came here as pastor, we could not get in that house. It was over our budget. It dropped below our budget line. We got in the house, and you know, you feel, oh, look at this. We got in this house a month ago. It must be worth this. Well, in the next year, it dropped $130,000 more. The same house. Took 10 years to level, what we would call level out. What we value, what we put that value on, it's so fleeting.
Yes.
That's why I encourage you, whatever you have, and I'm not downing what you have, I'm not even downing money or anything like that, but whatever you have, the proper understanding is that it belongs to God and should be used for His glory.
Yes, amen.
Tony, Psalm 24, Psalm 50, Psalm 89, it says God owns everything, I am nothing. And I have a bike ministry, I give all the way bikes. But it's easy because I don't have one in the first place. Mm-hmm. They're not mine. There's other Psalms, I think, says that.
But and he really talks about that in a concept that people, we say it from the New Testament very quickly and don't understand. He says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of a strange little saying. But that's basically what he's talking about. And by the way, when you give to the church, let go of it. Mm-hmm. Or you're not giving. Someone tell me one time, I'll give if, this is my first year, I'll give fuel. Put my wife's name on the kitchen and stuff that we're paying for. No, I'm not going to do that. And my commitment as a pastor for all these years is there's only one name that goes on the church. That's the Lord's name. Someone wants their name on something because they gave an amount of money. They didn't give the amount of money. They bought something.
Yes. Yes.
Well, how about you? Oh, we don't have you.
Hey, if you want to buy a chair, I got your right down the room there. We think it's a way to raise money. I'll tell you how to raise money. You raise money by God's people giving, as the Bible instructs them to give.
Yes, hallelujah.
So, anyway, so that's my point is that the idea here is stewardship, not just stewardship over money, but stewardship over creation itself. God has chosen to put mankind in that place, including the stewardship over the birds, he says here, and over the beast of the field, and every living creature that moves upon the earth. God has given mankind a position, if you will, above them. Why? So that it can be proper stewards for God of that which God has created. Now, does God need us to be stewards? No. Listen. We need to be stewards because that's what we were created for. The point of verse 28 is to tell us why we were created. So that which we need to be healthy human beings, and I would say healthy mentally, spiritually, physically, what we need is given to us there in verse 28. When we step outside of that and try to become either more than what he says here or less, then we will find ourselves, well, unhappy, in need of constant counseling, in need of drugs, in need, and I'm not saying that we don't need that as human beings. We're fallen. We need this thing. But we bring these things upon ourselves. I'm not talking about individuals, so don't get upset wherever you are. But we bring this on ourselves as humanity as a whole, because we go back to rejection. Why God's creative order. I use that term all the time. God's creative order. God's creative order. We the big debate that just happened in our own convention was about female pastors. And there's so many arguments that came up above that stuff. It's so simple to me. It's so, and Paul makes it so simple. He brings it back to the matter of God's creative order. It tells us that the man is the head of the woman. Now that makes some women very mad. But I'd say this, if you've got a godly man who is your head, you're going to be the happiest woman you've ever been. Oh, that's a statement you don't make anymore today. But it's a matter of, again, biblical authority, God's creative order, and it's not a matter of putting one down or exalting another one. It's a matter of God doing what he is. Now, could he have flipped that around if he wanted to? Of course he could have. Not the point. We make things very difficult that don't have to be difficult at all. They just don't have to be difficult. Just let the Bible say what it says. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you an eye of faith to follow and believe it. It'll be okay. What are you going to say? Oh.
Well, this statement here that God has given us stewardship over every living thing. I am trusting that I do not have to include stewardship over snakes.
Okay. Over who?
Snakes.
Oh. No, you just have to step on their heads.
That's right.
Who says crush your head?
But sister makes a good point that, you know, what this is the first arrangement or covenant or agreement or contract or whatever you want to call it that God made with mankind. Mm-hmm. This is the very first one in the Bible. To be good stewards.
It's a command.
Over
yes.
Yeah.
It's the first dispensation
over the world. And the point actually becomes things are about to get marred and messed up. Mm-hmm. And the reason is we're going to see when we get there on the matter of mankind being disobedient. God didn't change what God had commanded or what God had established, but it sure impacted it. So how does mankind respond in a fallen world? That's a whole other issue. Because right now, we're still talking about imperfection. Not imperfection, imperfection. Okay? We're talking about in that perfect state. This is why it happened. And it's important for us to know why it happened. And then we're going to see sin. And then we're going to learn how to function in a sin-fallen world. And how to be right with God, which is the whole message of the cross. Sin happened. It changed everything. It separated mankind from God. And God did what only God could do. He sent his son to die in our place so that our sins would be paid for and so that we could walk in right relationship with him again.
Amen.
The worst thing that happens is that Christians come to the point I just said, and then they go back into the world and start reacting to God the way the world does, instead of going to the Word and say, God, how would you help me respond to you? And let the Holy Spirit lead us to do that. So, look at look at the original, what God gave you to eat. How many of you like salad? There's two vegetables I believe are a product of the fall.
Brussels.
That's one of them. And broccoli.
Oh,
man. Oh, boy. Me and Bush Senior, we do not like broccoli. Okay, can I tell you a little bit of a joke? Maybe a little bit gross. Okay, what's the difference between broccoli and boogers?
And what?
Broccoli and boogers. I know.
Tell us.
Kids won't eat broccoli. Okay.
You're being recorded.
I am being recorded. I'm locked in now. Sue.
That's not true.
Oh, don't try to overthink a joke. You're overthinking a joke.
It's a joke.
Okay. Anyways, so let's go back to that. Okay. Look at what God says. How was humanity sustained imperfection. Because we still have the same systems we have today. Matter of fact, we have parts of our body that still exist in us today that go all the way back to the place of creation that had a greater function then than they do even now. Your appendix.
Yes.
Appendix is not just a useless little thing in your body. It had a purpose. Every part of your body, humankind body, was there was a purpose in creation. We don't use it so much now because things have changed. Okay, so look at how he created man. He said, and by the way, you know, mankind was created to be vegetarian type thing. Okay. It said, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Okay. You say, well, why is this so important? Well, again, we're going to deal with the matter of death and the shedding of blood as we move on in our study and stuff. But mankind was created to eat the
vegetation.
The vegetation. Okay. That's how we were created. That's the system that God put within us and stuff. And it is until later that, but by the way, it is, just so you know, jump ahead, it is God who also approved the eating of man, for mankind, of animal flesh. Not just that man did it, they did, but God approved it. And we'll read that as we go later on. Okay. So, verse 30, this is an interesting thing. Also, to every beast of everything, excuse me, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. So it was not only humanity that ate only vegetables, but the animal kingdom. That's a hard thing for us to conceive in some cases. We'd think a little bit strange to see a big lion out there just eating grass and stuff like that. But that's exactly what he said it was at that time.
So everything was an herbivore.
Yeah. Right. What he says right here.
It's easier to understand how the lion can lay down with the lion.
Exactly.
When you look at this verse.
Yes.
First mention.
Right. When you look, that's the prophecy for what's coming. But that's exactly, you know, that's actually, because again, notice what hasn't been introduced yet in creation. Death. Now, I know death is a common experience for us. And whether you're talking about humans dying by whatever means they die, or even if you watch the animals out here who will attack another animal and eat that animal and stuff, that is all post-fall. And that's what you need to understand. How could it be paradise if there was death there? It couldn't be. How could it be perfection if there was death there? It couldn't. And again, it's beyond our conception. If we're just honest about it, it's hard for me to conceive such a place as that. You know, everything in our experience is contrary to that. That's because we're children of the fall. So we're impacted by that. So we look at the last verse and we'll close this week off. Again, meeting in 2 weeks, first week in August. Verse 31. Now listen, this is the capping stone, chapter 1. Here's what he said. Then God saw everything that he had made. Everybody get that?
Yes, amen.
Going back to verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it begins by telling you God did it. And now at the end of this chapter, he says, and God saw or looked at everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It was very good. Very good. It couldn't be better. Not possible. You might use the word perfect there, because it was purpose. There was not a thing out of place. Everything was as it was created to be, just like God had ordained it and designed it to be. Perfect. Everything ran together. Can you imagine being in a place where where there are no diseases, because there are no mutations. I'll tell you what I hate. I'll just tell you what I hate. I hate cancer. I hate it. But cancer is the result of sin, not of the individual sin, but of the fall of mankind, as is every kind of disease that mutates in the human body or grows in the human body. Right? So, but it wasn't so here. Okay? And then it says, it closes by saying, so the evening and the morning for the sixth day. And we can say it this way, creation is complete. 6 days. And I don't even say it took God 6 days. I'm saying God used 6 days. Because he could have done it in a nanosecond. But once again, we go back to that thought, and I'll close it. The creative order of God. That's really an important concept that we need to understand and receive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for my brothers and my sisters, for our time together in your word. Again, Lord, give us hearts that are after you. Give us faith to follow what your word says. And whether the world rejects it or not, Lord, that should not be our issue. But Lord, I do pray you help us, each of us, as we try to deal with and understand what your word says. Lord, when we get to that place that we can't completely figure it out, Lord, help us to trust you. Thank you for this day, and use us for your glory wherever you take us. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, guys, online. We will see y'all later. Thank you.